Oh, there you go. That's better, isn't it? I'll start again so that the people at Zoom can hear me. Big warm welcome to you all. Welcome to our time of worship. Welcome to you if you're here in the building, but a special big warm welcome to you if you're on Zoom. If you can't be here, whether it's age, infirmity, or whatever other reason, if you're not feeling well, we're glad that you're able to join with us on Zoom, and our thoughts and prayers will be with you. Well, flowers are out in the garden, aren't they? It's our garden's looking wonderful, you know, everywhere you turn, the grass verges have got flowers on them. It's wonderful, isn't it? Unless you're like me and you suffer from hay fever, in which case. But, you know, it reminds us God is all around us. Let us bow our heads in worship because God this morning is all around us. Lord Jesus, we've gathered in your name. We've come from our busy, messy, broken lives. We're seeking you. Lord, we need your strength, for we seek to do your good will. But our desire to do good is weak, Lord, and sometimes it fails us. Put your strength in us to be disciplined, courageous, and resilient against our fears and temptations. Lead us toward yourself, Lord. Help us to encounter you this morning. Bless our time of worship and grant us willing ears to hear, open hearts to receive, and a passion, Lord, to worship in the Spirit. Help us to overcome the things that stand between us and you this morning, Lord, that we may have an encounter with you, be blessed by you, and may your name, Lord, be raised high above all other names. In the name of our Lord Jesus, Saviour, Jesus. Amen. So, I love to open in a verse, and it has been forever since I have found a verse in Leviticus that can open a time of worship, but I found one this morning and I was absolutely overjoyed. It says this, set yourselves apart for a holy life. Live a holy life because I am God, your God. Do what I tell you. Live the way I tell you. I am the God who makes you holy. And so, of course, we are still in our On the Road series, and this week it is On the Road to Discipleship. Well, it's a lovely word, isn't it, disciple? As Christians, we bandy this word around here, there, and everywhere. But what is a disciple? Well, a Christian disciple, someone who follows Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, seeking to live his teachings, character, and mission in every part of our lives. Discipleship is not merely about belief. It is an active journey, transformation, obedience, and devotion. It encompasses aligning our heart and our minds with the actions that we have of Christ's example in the Bible. It means that we embrace the call to the love that God has for us. He asks us to love our neighbor, and he asks that the way we live our lives glorifies him. You know, we seek to make a difference, don't we, as Christians? Discipleship begins with a profound commitment to a holy life, as expressed in Leviticus. Set yourselves apart for a holy life. Live a holy life, because I am God, your God. Do what I tell you. Live the way I tell you. I am the God who makes you holy. So therefore, our disciple acknowledges God's sovereignty and strives to live in accordance with his divine will, setting aside all the worldly pursuits that hinder our spiritual growth. By gum, this discipleship business is complicated, isn't it? Boom. How am I going to get through that in one sermon? I hope you don't need to be anywhere at 12. I'm joking. It is a big old subject, isn't it? So why did we call today's service, or the theme for the service, On the Road to Discipleship? Well, discipleship is a lifelong journey requiring humility and perseverance and a heart devoted to serving God. It's a path where believers encounter Christ in personal and communal worship. And that's what we're doing here today. We pray together. We worship together. We sing together. We read the Bible together. And also, we bear out God's love in acts of love together. Therefore, we become visible in the world as God's disciples, as Jesus says, through the way in which we love one another. Christian disciple is not perfect, but is continually transformed by God's grace, striving to live in alignment with his truth. The road to discipleship is one of hope. It's marked by the assurance that the Lord walks with his followers every step of the way. Can't do it on your own. Only be a disciple when we walk in step with our Lord Jesus Christ. So as the music group come up and ready themselves to lead a time of worship in song, don't just sing the words to the songs. I want you to think about what the words actually mean to us. What are we saying together? See, the lovely bit about singing songs is it means we're all saying the same thing at the same time, doesn't it? We're in unity with one another. So as we stand together and sing, I want you to think about what we're really singing. And our first song is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Let's stand and worship together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship is all we make. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new to sing your song.
May everything that we do here this morning, Lord, be honouring and glorifying to you, Lord, because we put our hope on you. We put our hope on you, Jesus, because you came into the world to save us, to rescue us, Lord, from our sin. And you went to the cross and you saved us, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all our hearts, Lord, and sing to you. Amen. Holding on to us. I'm reminded, Lord Jesus, of where Peter climbed out of the boat and he started to walk towards you in the storm, and he was overcome with fear and anxiety, Lord, and all he had to do was reach out to you, and you grabbed him by the hand and you lifted him up. Father, I'm so grateful that you will lift us up when we find ourselves in the storm. Lord Jesus, you are the providing God. You provide everything that we need, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, for the provision that's provided for this church, Lord, and the provision of time and energy that people serve here. We're so grateful for that, Lord. And we're so grateful for our young people too, Father God. And as they leave now and go to be in their Sunday social groups, we just pray for them. We lift them up to you, Lord. We pray that you pour out your wisdom and your spirit upon them, Lord. May they grow closer to you in wisdom and understanding. And Father, bless those that are going to be upstairs leading that time of worship there. Give them your spirit, your presence, Lord, so they know exactly what to say and how to present your word, Lord, that these young minds might be cultivated for a future of living a holy life in you, Father God. We thank you and we praise your name in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14 it says, "If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers in this place." This scripture is from 2 Chronicles, where our Father appears to Solomon. And if this promise is available to Solomon and the Israelites, then surely through prayer today, this will be available to us too. So let's pray. Father God, you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Today we come before you, interceding with all our hearts and minds. Hear our prayers. We pray for Algeria today, for your children, Lord. We pray for the government in Algeria and ask that you would soften their hearts towards the 144,000 Christians who are experiencing Islamic oppression. That your mighty hand would protect your Christian brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters, from physical beatings, from being made homeless, and from verbal assaults because of their faith. Father, we ask that you give your children in Algeria places to worship you. We understand that their government are closing every church. We ask that you provide them with the safe places to go so they can have a deeper relationship with you by becoming baptized and having regular fellowship. In all things, we know and trust that your will be done according to your great love for each one of us. We pray for our country and our government, for the endless changes that are being made that are causing many people to drop further into poverty. May those who know you, that you have called, stand up and speak in your name for their protection. We especially pray for those who are suffering from physical, emotional, or mental pain. We know the challenges and the impact these situations can have on families. So as your children, lead us to be available. Prompt us to offer compassion and kindness in all circumstances. We pray for peace and forgiveness for those families in Liverpool as they begin to deal with the aftermath of that crash. We're going to pause for a moment so that you can add other situations that have been on your heart in silent prayer to our Father. Father God, our mission here at Desborough Baptist Church is to help people of all ages to find and follow Jesus. Father, as your church grows and your provision expands, may we all take responsibility for what you are calling us to do. We lift every young person that has attended Sunday Social and ask that you set a deeper need to know you in their hearts, that their lives would reflect all you are doing, and that each Sunday Social leader will be blessed with the wisdom and knowledge needed to guide them. We thank you for all your provision ahead of time, as we know that our prayers for a treasurer are being heard, and that the person you are calling will step forward in a timely fashion. As we leave the church service and go out into the community today, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears, that we will offer ourselves to you so that people in our church family and community can see you at work in each of us. There are many people at home alone or unwell in this church family. We ask that they tend to and not leave or forget those people. We ask that each of us takes care of them and reaches out to them, that we take on the responsibility of being part of a church family. May they feel your love and peace as we do so, Lord. As they persevere through grief or isolation, may we tend to their needs. We place our trust in you, Father God. We can do nothing that is good without you. May your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path this week, Lord. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks, Maxine. Yes, we continue to pray for a treasurer. The members' meeting's on the 19th of this month, our AGM, which we've already delayed, and it cannot be delayed again. And yet, unfortunately, we don't have a nominated treasurer yet. Keep praying into that. The Lord is good, he is faithful, and someone will provide. So, our readings this morning. First reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And then we have a reading from Luke's Gospel as well. So, Matthew 28, very familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Passage we familiarly know as the Great Commission, don't we? And then a passage from Luke's Gospel. Luke 18, verses 18 to 24. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I have obeyed all these commands since I was young." And when Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all you have, all your possessions, and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning, and we'll unpack that a little bit in a few moments. But before then, we're going to sing another hymn. Let's stand together. Longing for light, we wait in darkness. So the subject of discipleship, it's a big one. And we could have made a whole or a significant sermon series out of just simply the word discipleship, but I only have this morning. So I'm just going to try and talk about discipleship from a couple of perspectives or aspects to keep things manageable. Last week, of course, we were on the road to believing. Having found faith, made a public declaration of that faith, and then going through the waters of baptism, Nairi made her choice to follow Jesus. Now, of course, raised to a new life in Christ Jesus, a new journey begins. We are on the road of discipleship. As I said earlier, it's an active journey of transformation, obedience, and devotion. The Bible says God has made a plan for every single one of us. A unique plan for each one of us. The Bible says they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and to give you hope. It would be lovely, of course, if once we had chosen to follow Jesus, the new life that God has planned for us just neatly fell into place, wouldn't it? And the laughing I can hear is because those of you know that this just does not happen, does it? That's not how it works. Things don't just fall into place. You see, the life of the believer focused on Christ means we are challenged in every choice, every decision, every behavior, every attitude. The idea is that we become fully and perfectly aligned with God's will. Yeah, it's easily said and very difficult to do. The journey of discipleship is full of challenges. It requires discipline and courage and a certain amount of resilience to overcome fears, temptations. But most of all, I believe, in the modern world, we have to overcome distractions. Distractions that lead us away from God's perfect love for us and that love that he wants to shine through us into the community within which we live. A disciple, of course, needs to learn to trust in the Lord's strength. We can't do it on our own, can we? We must seek his guidance through prayer and scripture, remain steadfast in faith and purpose. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Seek his will in all you do. Who can put their hand up and say that you seek God's will in all you do? Ah, right, we're in an all right. Well, yeah, exactly. It's really difficult, isn't it? It's really difficult. We're so easily distracted, and there are so many things around us to distract us. The thing is, before we started our journey of discipleship, well, we'd already been living a life, hadn't we? A life that was fully committed to our own best interests, just like the man in our Bible reading this morning. He recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that he wanted to be saved and he wanted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He knew in his heart that he needed to do something more. Something must have been missing and niggling at him, because why did he ask Jesus this question? He already declares that he's been keeping the commandments. What else is there? So he asked Jesus, what else must I do? And what does Jesus do? He points. This is something that if there's one thing that Jesus does sometimes that actually annoys me, and I'm going to be honest here, right? Jesus has this ability to point to things in your life that he knows you need to deal with, that he knows are not good for you, that are toxic for you and poisonous to you. Things that sometimes we would rather lift up the corner of the carpet and sweep under, because we're happy with those things. No, Jesus is really good at this particular part. And this is what he does to the young man. Jesus points to that very thing that stood between Jesus and that young man being able to follow him. Now, it wasn't the fact that he was wealthy. That's got nothing to do with it. It's not the money. The problem was with the man's heart. The man's wealth was something that he had built up himself. It was a life that he'd built and he was hanging on to with a clenched fist. All the things that he'd done with his worldly success. We don't really know how he achieved much of his wealth. The different Gospels give us a slightly different account of this, what this young man was. But we do know he'd amassed a reasonably large amount of wealth and possessions. He probably had a position of authority within the community. He had done all of this for himself, and he really wasn't interested in letting go of it. It was the fact that this man loved that life more than he loved Jesus. More than he was willing to obey God. More than he was willing to recognize that this life that he'd built for himself was actually getting in the way of true worship. The road to discipleship is littered with personal challenges. Jesus will lead us, show us, and encourage us to face and to remove the things that stand between us and him and his good and perfect will for us. Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says about discipleship, discipleship involves growing in love, knowledge, and discernment. This growth allows believers to understand what truly matters. An interesting statement, that what truly matters. Our rich young man could not see what really mattered. He chose his understanding of what mattered. He wasn't even asking God, he wasn't asking anybody until he stood before Jesus and asked Jesus. And when he asked that question of Jesus, Jesus was quick to point out to him, look, between you and me, there is this barrier, this wall, and it's your will, and it's what you hold dear, it's what you think is good, it's what you think you've achieved, it's what you think your purpose in life is. That's what was standing in front of between them. He had a purpose in his life. He'd built it up. But Jesus had another purpose for him. He had a plan for him. And it wasn't that one. It wasn't the one he was following. So Jesus is basically saying to him, look, you've got to get that out of the way, my friend. You've got to get that out of your way so that you can come to me and you can truly follow me. You see, as disciples, we are committed, aren't we, as Christians, to continually learning and understanding, to spiritual maturity, to deepening our relationship with God and our ability to reflect God's grace to others. God has a purpose for our lives. It's his purpose, and he is the one glorified through his purpose for your life. So we have to ask ourselves sometimes, The choices that I'm making, whether it's my job or where I'm living or what the recreational activities I get involved in, the things that are important to me that I'm hanging on to, are these things glorifying God or are these things just satisfying me? Because these are the challenges we have, because these are the things, these are like an obstacle course on the road to discipleship. Traveling down that road of discipleship, and it's a journey of transformation. Jesus has promised to walk with us in partnership to enable us to overcome anything that blocks the road. I can say from personal experience that sometimes the road has been uncomfortable. Being asked to give up something I've put so much of my time and energy into, it's a real challenge. But when we trust Jesus to show us his path, we will surely find peace and success in the mission that he has for us. Success that will fill you, the Bible says, with an inexpressible joy. What we think is good for us, what we think is a blessing to us, unless it's God's will, it is not. I'll tell you a story. True story, because it's me. Many years ago, when I first started taking to leading worship, and I was guided by a minister in training at the time, a chap called Gareth Garland, and he was the one that encouraged me. You can blame him. That's his Gareth Garland. but he was encouraging me to try and take on leading worship and teaching. And at that time, I had a particular hobby, which some of you may be woolly aware of. I loved to sail and race a sailing boat. And I was very dedicated to doing that. I was traveling around the country and entering all sorts of championships and races and race series and so on. And some of that racing, because I was a member of a club, and some of that racing took place on a Sunday afternoon. And for a while, I tried to reconcile this activity on a Sunday afternoon with my faith. No, the two don't interfere with each other. I come to church in the morning, I worship, and so on. And then when all that's finished, I then leave. And what I do in the afternoon, well, I'm not going to work. I'm sort of doing a recreational activity, which I enjoy, which is good downtime. And I'll be honest with you and say there have been many times when I've been in my sailing boat and I've been out, and I've been in prayer in the boat, in between races or even in races. And I can tell you some great stories about how the Lord actually helped me in that sailing boat. However, the first race on a Sunday afternoon started at 1:30. So I had to be on the start line. You're nodding. John knows because he's been a sailor himself. 1:30 in the afternoon. So I would pack up my stuff on a Sunday morning, pack my bag up with all my bits and pieces in it, whatever it was, all in the boot of the car, right? And then I would go to church and we would worship, we would do all of that. And then when that was finished, then I used to work backwards from 1:30, right? So 15 minutes to get the boat prepared to get it on the water, 5 minutes to get to the start line, that's 20 minutes, 10 minutes to get from the car park, and then it was 30 minutes to get from the church in Broughton, this is Broughton Baptist, to home, drop Maxine off, get down to the sailing club, sort of legally, in the car, and then get on the start line in time. See, I'm telling it to you, and it sounds really stupid, because I'm saying this out loud, and it's just like, this is balmy. But for some time, I justified this. The problem was, is that as this time went on, I realized that what was happening after church, in the time of fellowship that I was having after church with people, when I was engaging with people, I was making relationships with people, that's me in my discipleship. I'm in that, and I'm watching the clock thinking, got to be on the start line. There's points up for grabs. Got to be on the start line. And so I was really challenged by this, and I swept it under the carpet for quite a few months, until Jesus really had it out with me one day and brought me to my knees over it, to be honest. And I realized these two things were just not compatible. It wasn't that Jesus didn't like my sailing. I knew that. It was the fact that the importance of this racing, this activity that I was doing, I was hanging on to it like something precious that was mine. You know, somehow it's like, Jesus, you can have all of this, but you ain't having this. You know? It was a part of my life I was hanging on to. And it was toxic for me. It wasn't what the Lord wanted for me. And eventually I came to the understanding, I have to stop. So I stopped. I said, no longer, Lord, will I race on a Sunday. There are 6 other days in the week. I can go and do it then. And so, to be honest, I felt a little bit miffed for a little while, and then after a while I stopped missing it. And now as I carry on that journey, eventually the Lord showed me, actually, Matt, you've had all this success in the sailing. There's a load of trophies on them. What more do you want? I need you to do something else now. I don't sail anymore, and I don't. There are times when I think, oh, wouldn't it be lovely for a sail? I was outside in the garden this morning. Sun's up, nice breeze blowing. I thought, wow, be nice to be on the start line, wouldn't it, Matt? I was there and I was like, yeah, but then I would miss all you guys. Then it would, and it fades away. That wasn't God's plan for me. And it was in the way of God's plan for me. So I had to deal with it. And I am better for having dealt with it. You see, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to lead us away from life choices that he knows will bring us misery, because they're going to lead us away from him. I have another friend, another story. Friend from many years ago. And he was an active member of the church. He was a man of in my strong faith. He had a great belief in actually doing stuff, not just coming to church on a Sunday, but as a Christian we should be doing things to help people in the community, serving and so on, and he was active in doing that. He had a wife, he had 4 children, and he has a whole family who were active in the church. And he had a good job, and he worked for a very large company. He worked for the UK branch of a multinational company. And then one day he comes to me and he says, Matt, he said, I've been offered a job. He said, you know those moments where you get invited to apply for a job, yeah? You've had one of those moments maybe? He was invited to apply for a job. I said, well, that's interesting. What is it, you know? And he says to me, well, the thing is, it's in the international part of the company. And I said, so he was telling me what it was and so on. I said, hang on a minute. I said, what's the consequences of this? He turned around and said, well, the consequences are I'm going to have to travel. Now I'm part of the international part of this company. I'm going to have to travel and represent the company all over the world. Oh, right, okay. What's that going to look like? Well, I don't really know yet. But I don't really know whether to go for the job or not. I don't know what to do. So I said, well, you know, come on, you know. We pray about these things. Jobs are a big part of our life. They shape our lives, don't they? Massively, what we do. So pray about it. You know, you need to just, is it what God wants? I said, and please don't make that age-old mistake, right, where you turn around and you justify something by saying, well, if God wants me to have the job, I'll get the job. Because that is absolute codswallop, right? Because if that job is not the job that God wants you to have, yeah, then guess who wants you to have that job? No, the devil wants, Satan wants you to have that job. If that job is not for you, if that job is going to be toxic from you, if that job is going to take you away from your discipleship, if it's going to take you away from Jesus, become a roadblock between you and Jesus, then our enemy, Satan, he wants you to have that job. So we stood and we prayed together about it while we were having a drink in the pub, as a matter of fact. We prayed about it together, and he went on his merry way, and then he went and got that job, didn't he? A month later or so, he comes back to me and said, well, I thought I might as well go for the interview, and then they offered me the job, and I said, well, you had a good idea. They were going to offer you the job, mate, you know. what's you know, what's the score then? What's happening? So he took the job and he became slowly more distant. More and more we would see his wife and the children in church, but he wasn't. Time went by and he became less active in the community. In fact, he was just never there. Now, he and I, we parted ways and, you know, I moved on. I moved home and moved away and I lost contact with him a bit. But then, a number of years later, I discovered something about him. He's left the church. He's left his faith. He's getting divorced. His children don't see him. I just felt so sad. So sad. That's what making the wrong choice. It can bring you destruction. It can tear you down. It separates you from God. And it wasn't God that let you do that. It was you that chose to do that. I think one of the biggest mistakes he made was cutting himself away from his brothers and sisters in Christ, his fellowship. You see, thankfully, Christian discipleship's not a solitary path. We journey together to encourage each other, to support one another, to rescue each other at times when we're going to do something daft. That's the value and the power of Christian fellowship that we have. Because living a life as a disciple of Jesus, it's a call into action. Jesus, in the Great Commission that we read earlier, commands his followers to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. A disciple is a messenger of the gospel, an ambassador of the gospel. Do you feel like an ambassador? It's a big title, isn't it, in the world, you know? Do you feel? Because you are. That's what you're called to be, an ambassador of the gospel. Taking the gospel out, living out the gospel, demonstrating it through your life, that others might see that. I'm convinced that in the modern time that we live in, our greatest enemy to the traveling disciple is simply busy. Not having enough time. Filling our lives up with so many activities and passions and things we want to do that in the end, and we justify these things really well, you know, and in the end, what happens is we make ourselves busy, makes us unavailable to God and to God's mission and to God's plan for your life. You become unavailable. So all I really want to do this morning is just to say to you this, question this. How much of your life are you making available to Jesus? Does he have authority over everything in your life? Or just the bits you're comfortable letting him have authority over? Maybe Jesus is challenging you personally that there is some part of your life that needs your attention because it stands between you and the Lord Jesus. Do not delay. It's so important that we deal with these things in our lives. You can't deal with everything all at once. Discipleship's a journey and it takes a lifetime. But when Jesus puts something on the plate in front of you, and he's really good at doing that sometimes, giving you the old nudge, I call it the Holy Spirit nudge, you know, where you get an elbow in the ribs and you suddenly realize, oh, right, okay. There's something you want me to understand right now, isn't there, Lord? When these moments come up, it's so important that we deal with them. Deal with them through prayer. Share it. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look and see what the scriptures are going to tell you about it. And find the path. Discern God's will for you. Because any other path leads to a destruction, a separation, and misery. Don't do that. Find the joy and the love of Christ by following him in all that you do. And as it says in Leviticus, set yourselves apart for a holy life. Live a holy life, because I am God, your God. Do what I tell you. Live the way I tell you. I am the God who makes you holy. Amen. And so we're going to sing our final hymn together. We stand and sing. All to Jesus I surrender. There's a good place to start. Surrender to Jesus and let him lead you where he needs you to go.
Thank you.
Lord, I pray that your love will overflow more and more in each one of us, and that you will enable us to keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Lord, we need you to show us what really matters, so that we may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. If we have become stuck on the road of discipleship, bring us courage to get going again, Lord. And if we are weary and have sat down exhausted, Lord, renew our strength to continue, Father God. Now may the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and evermore. Amen. Have a great week, folks.